Please turn with me then to John 17. We're going to think about verses 24 to 26. We'll just read them again so that we're familiar with what they say. We're coming to the end of the Lord Jesus, his prayer before his Father. He says in verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them." I suppose if we've got a text, if we want to really narrow it down, verse 24 at the beginning, those three words, "Father, I desire." I wonder if you've ever made a will. If you've made a will, I think it's a good thing to do so, isn't it? It helps for that day when all those things that you have are passed on to others, and it prevents any confusion and so forth. So we make a will, don't we? Our last will and testament. And then I wonder if you've explained what's in your will to your family and your friends, or will it be a surprise when they find out what you have or haven't left to them? The thing is, you won't be there to make sure it happens. You won't be there to make sure that your request is carried out. There are some people who make some strange wills. When you're preparing to preach, it's always interesting to dig around on the internet. However, it can take you time and you can get lost. And certainly you could do that with this. Are you an animal lover? There's a girl here somewhere who's a horse lover. She's just gone out. This was for you. Jonathan Jackson left all his money to his cats, to the creation of a cat house, a place where cats could enjoy the comforts. They had bedrooms, there was a dining hall, there was an auditorium to listen to live accordion music, an exercise room, a specially designed roof for cats to climb on without risking any of their nine lives. That's what it says on the internet. Or maybe you're like Eleanor Ritchie. Here she is. I had this just for you and you went out. Eleanor Ritchie left $4.5 million to her 150 dogs. She died in Florida in 1968. The will was contested. And in 1973, so 5 years later, the dogs received $9 million. So the amount had doubled by that time. There was only 73 of the dogs still alive. But the dogs, what would 73 dogs do with $9 million? People do some strange things. I could go on. I've got lots of them written down here. Here's another one, but this is quite touching, really. Do you know the name Jack Benny? He was a comedian, wasn't he? American comedian. Bit before my time, I think. He loved his wife very much. He died in 1974. And his widow, Mary, was quite astounded where every morning the doorbell rang and a man delivered a red rose. And it was in his will that there should be provided for his widow, Mary, a red rose every day of the rest of her life. So, gentlemen, Jesus here is confirming his will. "Father, I desire." If you have an NIV, it says, "Father, I want." And that's not really strong enough. The New King James says, "I desire." The Old Authorized Version says, literally, "I will." And that is how we think of what Jesus is saying here towards the end of this prayer. He is, as it were, making a will. He is desiring of his Father that things should happen after he has gone through the cross and through the grave and returned to heaven. This is his will. It's an expression that Jesus speaks of to bequeath, to pass on to his disciples. And not just those 11 men who were in the upper room with him when he prayed this prayer, but it is plain as the prayer progresses and goes on, Jesus says in verse 20, doesn't he? I do not pray for them alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And that's you and me, isn't it? Because as the centuries have gone on and as the gospel has gone out into all the world, we have heard that gospel, that apostolic gospel, and we are to be the beneficiaries of what Jesus prays here for his disciples. I desire that they who you gave me, and that is you and me, as well as those 11 disciples. So when we make a will, it's usually witnessed, isn't it? We're in a solicitor's office or somewhere with a will writer, and it has to be witnessed. And those 11 men witnessed what Jesus prayed here in that upper room. These are men who he told he was going away, and he was going to prepare a place for them. So if you just turn back in your Bibles, just a couple of pages, probably John 14, verses 1 to 3, these lovely words: "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And those men witnessed the unfolding of the majesty of the glory of the Lord Jesus, didn't they? They were eyewitnesses of that majesty in every sense in Jesus' life, but particularly after his death and his resurrection. And they have not just come to realize, they are realizing now that when Jesus prayed this prayer, made this will, they are the beneficiaries. And many already of his people are beneficiaries of this will that Jesus spoke of here in verse 24. In this prayer, which is an amazing prayer, Jesus has prayed for all the disciples then and now. And he's prayed a number of things for them. So he ever lives to intercede for us. What is he praying for? Well, in verse 11, he's praying for our keeping. He says, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me." And refers to it again in verse 15. "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." So when Jesus was praying this prayer, he prays for you that you might be kept in the world. I've often said this, it was a mystery to me when I was saved. Theologically, why, when we're saved, doesn't he take us straight to heaven? Well, Jesus prayed that we may be kept in the world. Not just kept in the world, but kept, preserved, looked after, cared for in the world. He has a work for us. He prays, secondly, for our sanctification, doesn't he? Verse 17, those well-known words, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." There's work going on in our lives, isn't there? To prepare us, to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is praying for our keeping. He's praying for our sanctifying. And then he prays for our unity as people of God in churches. So verse 20, "I don't pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me, that they all may be one as you, Father, are one in me," and so on. So the Lord Jesus prays for our unity. So there's much he prays for in this prayer concerning us on earth. But he prays finally for our glory. For glory, doesn't he? And that's what it is in verse 24. This will that he is praying and it's been written down here. Father, I desire. This is my will. This is my last will and testament, as it were. I am writing this down. I am praying this prayer that they who you gave me may be one day with me. So the Lord Jesus is interceding for us now. He is ever interceding. He's ever interceding for our keeping, our sanctifying, our unity, our life as a church. But he is praying now that you will one day be with him. And that's really our subject. Three things to draw out of that will and prayer. Number one, this is a sure desire. It is a sure desire. Father, it is my will. Father, I desire. Now, we express all sorts of desires, don't we? We have all sorts of wishes and longings. But there's always an element of uncertainty, isn't there? You know, very often when we say, I'm sure it'll be okay, what we're actually saying is, it might not be okay, isn't it? Really, that's what we're sort of saying. You're saying to somebody, look, I'm sure it'll be okay. But we're saying it because we're not sure whether it will be okay. But when Jesus prays this prayer and makes this will, it is a sure desire. Jesus is saying about you and me that there is a certainty about our being with him. There's been, you see, a sure transaction. Way back at the beginning of the prayer, we see that. Verses 2 and 3. As you have given him authority over all flesh, Jesus is speaking about himself, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. There's a transaction here. We haven't got time to go into it, but it's a sure transaction that's taken place. The Father has given to the Son a people. And that has taken place in eternity in the mind and heart of God. And that transaction has been made so that now Jesus can pray a sure desire because the transaction has been made. So we buy something from Amazon. Credit card goes through. We make the transaction, therefore the item will arrive. The Hermes van will turn up. The man will ring the doorbell. If we'd never done the transaction, well, the parcel would never arrive. Between God the Father and God the Son, there has been an eternal transaction. And therefore Jesus can pray this sure and certain prayer. And this is sure and certain transaction produces this certain and sure desire. Second thing there is that underpins this sure desire is a sure possession. Just look at verse 10. Verse 10. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. Jesus is saying here to his heavenly Father, what is yours is mine. And what is mine is yours. So this people that you have given to me, there's been a transaction to make that the case. But now they are as much mine as they are yours. And as much yours as they are mine. None can pluck you from his hand. Our old pastor in Melbourne Hall in Leicester, when we were there, he used to often say, you can fall over in the hand of God. You can never fall out. We are his possession. And because that's the case, this is a sure desire. His will must be done. So it's a sure transaction, a sure possession. And then in verse 24, our verse, there's a sure destination, isn't there? Father, I desire that those also who you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. All throughout this prayer, Jesus is so sure of the future that he's promised to his disciples that future in John 14. I'm going to prepare a place. He says the things that he says in the present tense. And when do you notice that? Look at verse 4. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. But Jesus, we've yet to go to Gethsemane. You've yet to go into the judgment hall. You've yet to carry the cross and fail to do it. And you've yet to be nailed to that cross. And then you can say it's finished. Do you notice that Jesus says, I have finished the work here. You see, so sure is the Lord Jesus of that transaction, and so sure is the Lord Jesus of that possession, and so sure is the Lord Jesus of our ultimate destination that he can say, it's finished. It's done now. It's as good as done. You notice that too in verse 11? In verse 11, I am no longer in the world. But Jesus, you're standing here in the upper room. One day you will no longer be in the world. You'll be with your Father in heaven. But Jesus uses the present tense. Do you notice that again? So sure, so certain that he speaks in the present tense. And he says it, doesn't he, in our verse, verse 24. Did you notice that? Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. But they are. They're with you in the upper room. No, Jesus is so sure that he will one day be there in glory, and they will be too. His desire is a sure desire. Now, we call it presumption, don't we, when somebody says something that presumes they're going to do something or achieve something. So this afternoon, at the Fox household, we played a very strange version of Monopoly. And what did I say, Hannah? I would... Did I? No. It was presumption on my part. I said, I'll win. And I didn't win. Nick won somehow. I don't quite know how that happened. Anyway, so the politician, the next prime minister to be, who would say, I've got this in the bag? You'd say, you're presumptuous, aren't you? I'm a great football supporter. The best team in the land, Leicester City. We could say, when we see the opposition, oh, we've won this game already. And then we lose. Well, boys and girls, here's a test, here's an exam. Oh, easy. I've passed. And then we fail. So for us, it's presumption, isn't it, to speak as Jesus spoke. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a sure word. His desire, his will, the Father's answer, we can rely on. You're assured of heaven because Jesus has willed it. One day you will behold his glory because Jesus has said it, and that will be forever. You notice what it says here in verse 24, that they might behold my glory. And that word behold is a word which is a continuous tense, continuously beholding. J.C. Ryle says it's not just looking, not just looking on as spectators. It includes participation, sharing, and common enjoyment. That's what's going to happen for us. It's his will, and it's sure. Now, this afternoon, Hannah mentioned that she'd been to a cinema which was not 3D, but 4D. And I, old man me, knew what she was talking about. Do you know what 4D cinema is? I thought I did until I went to the Lego Discovery Centre with my granddaughters. And, well, we built lots of Lego and did all that sort of thing. And then they said, Grandpops, you've got to come into the 4D cinema experience. Oh, boy, 3D cinema makes me feel a bit woozy. So you put the glasses on and you not only see it and hear it, that's two dimensions, isn't it? But you can almost touch it because it sort of comes out of the screen at you. But what's the fourth dimension? Well, fortunately, we were in the film where you don't get wet. We were in the one with the fans where you actually feel the wind. And that's the fourth dimension. You are immersed. You're immersed in it. And that's the thing with heaven that is promised to us. We will not be spectators. It will be, as it were, a 4D experience. We will hear and see and touch and feel heaven. And this is what Jesus says. This is my desire, that those whom you've given me may be with me where I am, that they may behold in every dimension my glory. Secondly, not only is it a sure desire that is referred to here, but a certain knowledge. Verse 25. A certain knowledge. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. Can you see the three levels of knowledge here that the Lord Jesus refers to? He says the world has a missing knowledge. There's a gap in the knowledge of the world outside. There's an empty space in the library of the world and its knowledge. There's something missing from the hard drive of the world outside. It thinks it knows God, it knows the word God, and it knows a bit about God, but it doesn't know God. Isn't that what Jesus says? O righteous Father, the world has not known you. That's the first level of knowledge, the world's knowledge, which is no knowledge at all. But then he says this, doesn't he? But I have known you. I have known you. And this is the other end of the spectrum. This is the other extreme. Here is the world with dead hearts and blind eyes and dead in their understanding of God. And yet here is the Lord Jesus, and he says, I know you. He knows God perfectly. He is God. The intimacy of the relationship of God the Father and God the Son runs all the way through this prayer. When you read it, it's hard to unpick the Father and the Son. Their relationship is intimately drawn together. All mine are yours and yours are mine. And he knows the Father and the Father knows him. There's perfect knowledge. We know in Isaiah 9 verse 6, don't we? We often refer to it at Christmas time. The Lord Jesus Christ is wonderful, counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. How can the Lord Jesus be the everlasting Father? Because his knowledge and intimate connection with God is so great that he is, as it were, the everlasting Father. And he is the Prince of Peace. He is the mighty God. So here is the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and it's perfect knowledge. But then there's a third level of knowledge, isn't there, in this verse? The world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. Disciples know. How do they know? Well, it tells us way back in verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men who you have given me out of the world. When it says your name, that's code word, isn't it, in the scripture, for the very attributes and the wonder and the glory of the whole of God. I have manifested you in every aspect to the men who you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. They have kept your word. Now they have known. And if you're a Christian, you have this wonderful ability to know and grasp and understand with eyes that have been opened and hearts that have been made to beat and a mind which grasps and understands, though dimly, the wonder of what it is to know God and to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to know, therefore, that he was sent by the Father. And to know that what he is saying here, what he is praying here, is for you and for me. So when the Lord Jesus Christ prays this prayer and makes this will and refers to his disciples, you understand and realize, that's me. He's praying for me. He is desiring glory for me. It's more than just knowing about God. It's more than theology. It's knowing God. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ's sure desire for us to be with him in heaven. Here is this wonderful knowledge, this certain knowledge that we have, that what he is praying and saying is for us. It is true. It is real. Verse 26, he says, and I have declared to them your name. There it is again. I've declared to them about you, God, God the Father. And he says, and will declare it. What it means is he will go on declaring it. That the Lord Jesus Christ is constantly, through his intercession or by his Spirit, revealing God to us. And we're understanding more of God all the time. We are going on just seeing the wonders of all that God is and all he has done for us. And we turn the pages of Scripture and we say, I've never seen that before. I've never realized that. And we grow in our grace, in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he's going on declaring it. So we need to be people who are listening to what he's saying. Remember, the world's shelf is empty. So if we begin to look to the world for our thinking and for our attitude and for our view on life and our world view, it will be godless. But here in this prayer, Jesus is saying about his disciples, The world hasn't known you. Oh yes, I know you perfectly. But these my disciples, they now know you because I've revealed you to them. John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The only reason we're going to go to glory and the will of Jesus is going to be fulfilled in our lives is because we know him as our Saviour. So I don't want to be presumptuous, and I hope you're not presumptuous this evening. Do you know him? Not about him, but really know him. Because it's only to know him that we have eternal life. And it's only in knowing him that we know that his desire is for us. Time's gone, hasn't it? Just a third thing then. A sure desire, verse 24. A certain knowledge, verse 25. What's in verse 26? A divine love. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is an eternal relationship of love. When you speak into a Muslim, remember he or she will tell you that God is one. But that's single alone. The God of the Bible is one. But he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in relationship. Therefore, the Muslim gospel is not a gospel of love. Because God, Allah, doesn't know love. He is not love. But God, the God of the Bible, is love. In John 1 John, it tells us, doesn't he? God is love. How is God love? Because Father loves the Son loves the Spirit loves the Father, and so on. It is an equal relationship of love, a relationship of holy, perfect, intimate harmony, a mighty, powerful, enduring, perfect love. And the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have declared to them your name, the very nature of God, he's shown to us disciples, and will declare it. He goes on declaring it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, that the perfect love of God might be shed abroad in our hearts, that we may know something of the love with which God is in love within the Trinity. What a wonderful thing that is. How is that possible? Well, Jesus says at the end, because I am in them. The Lord Jesus dwells within us by his Spirit. And because he is within us, we know something of that love. That love is revealed to us on the day that we are saved. And we come to know that love. That love is shed abroad in our hearts. And the wonder of it begins to dawn on us. And the Apostle Paul prays, doesn't he, in Ephesians chapter 3, that we might know, we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. He prays for something for us to know, which he says, actually, it's sort of so big, it's unknowable, it's impossible. So you have, as Christians, we have as Christian disciples, something of that love, which if we plumbed it all the days of our lives, we would never get to the end of it. We would never understand the fullness of it, and it would take all eternity for us to grasp it. The love of God, which passes knowledge. And Jesus' prayer is that we might know it. So there's three wonderful reasons for us to rejoice this evening. We are going to glory to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a sure desire. That is his will. And when we write our wills, we're not there to check it's administered properly. But Jesus will be. And he is. That on that day when all are brought into the kingdom and we're at the marriage supper of the Lamb, he will be able to survey the scene and all will be there and his desire will have been fulfilled perfectly. And you can trust that because of the transaction that was done in eternity. The possession that you are because of the precious blood of Jesus having been shed for you to purchase you, to make you his, and the glory that's been prepared for you, a sure desire. And we're going to live until that day in a world devoid of understanding. But we have a certain knowledge. We go back again to the word of God. We go back again to what Jesus says. And we put all our trust in it. He's declared God to us. And we have this knowledge, this understanding. And we put our feet there. And we walk in accordance with the pages of this book. And we know something of the mighty love of God, the divine love of God, shed abroad in our hearts, increasing in its nature and in its relationship as we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, as his Holy Spirit reveals more and more of his love towards us. It's just an amazing prayer, isn't it? And this is right at the end of it. And you can go on the internet and you can sort of go, what were the last words of so-and-so? It's always really interesting, isn't it, to think, what are the last words of a certain person? What was the last prayer they prayed? The last words, will and testament of the Lord Jesus. What a blessing and encouragement. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these things. We pray that you would impress them upon our hearts so that we see them not just things that the Lord Jesus prayed for his disciples, Peter and James and John and Andrew and the others, who must have thrilled to think about them those years later when they were serving you where you had put them. But Lord, for us today, here where you've put us in Ashbourne and wherever we might live and in our lives, please, we pray, make them precious things. Help us, Lord, to grasp and understand the heights and the depths and the wonder of your plans for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we better sing about heaven, hadn't we? 854. Forever with the Lord. Amen. So let it be. 854.